Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 13. And today in our study of Genesis, we're going to do something we haven't done the entire time. We're going to cover an entire chapter. I told you we'd eventually start to pick up steam, and as we kind of come out of Genesis 12, not every week, but from now on, for the most part, we're going to be taking pretty close to a chapter at a time. So we are going to build up a little bit. And as we come to Genesis 13 this week, we are back on the seesaw. You remember I told you last week that the stories in the first introduction to Abram, and really the first of the stories we see in Genesis, but we see it very clearly in Abram, it's kind of this seesaw. At one minute, it's a story where he's up at the top. Abram, leave Ur and go to the land. I'll show you. Okay, I'm going. And then it falls down. Sarah, I don't want to get injured when we leave the land that I'm supposed to be in and get hurt. So lie, tell him you're my sister. That way everything will be good for us. And we saw that story. Well, this week the story seesaws again as we see Abram growing in his faith this time. And so this is what God's Word says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar to the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as dust on the earth, so that if one can count the dust on the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. As we begin chapter 13, that little conjunction that I've told you is so important. You got to pay attention to conjunctions. They are more important than we give them credit for. And with the beginning of the word "so," it tells us, that's kind of the topic sentence to explain everything that's about to happen, why it comes to pass. And it happens because he is going up from Egypt. So this morning, as we look at this story, I just want you to notice five aspects of a growing faith. Five aspects of a growing faith. And the first one is this: a growing faith is a worshiping faith. As we read this section, you notice that what is going on is there is a reversal in direction. Abraham in chapter 12, we were told, came down. He went down into Egypt out of the land of promise. And once he started on that journey, he became a man, and we saw his fate just kind of continue to stumble, to stumble, to stumble, to stumble. One who was not trusting in God. And so when we get to chapter 13, you see that reversal is going. So Abram, this time, he went up from Egypt. He's leaving that stumbling faith behind because God came and delivered him. And now he's going back up into Egypt, back into that southern part where of Israel called the Negev. And he's journeying there, and he's going back into the land. I do find it interesting that there's no mention of a famine this time. I still have to wonder, you know, he was living in a desert. It is a famine area. But there's no mention of this now. There's no mention of why he was going down originally. But he's going back up out of Egypt with his wife, all that he had, and with Lot. And so they're all going back into the land. And as you read about his journey, it says he journeyed on. He continues to go north from the Negev as far as Bethel. As far as Bethel. And as you read that, you have to wonder and ask yourself, what is so important about Bethel? Why did he go back there? He could have went anywhere in the land. He could have stayed in the Negev. He could have went farther north past Bethel. Let's be honest. Wouldn't you have kind of maybe camped out near the Mediterranean? I mean, have you ever seen pictures of the Med right there with Israel and Lebanon? It's beautiful. If I had my choice, I'm heading that way. But he goes back to Bethel, which when we read that, we got to go, all right, what happened at Bethel? Well, we can go back to Genesis chapter 12 and find out exactly what happened at Bethel. It says in verse 8 of chapter 12, from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And it says, there he built an altar to the Lord. And at first we think, oh, he built an altar. Well, if we read farther back in Genesis chapter 12, we find out that he also did that when he first came in to the land, when he came to Shechem. It says he built an altar there as well. But he did something different in Bethel that he didn't do at Shechem. It says that when he built the altar, it says, he called upon the name of the Lord. It was in Bethel that Abram first calls on the name of the Lord. He is worshiping the Lord. He is worshiping God. And so he goes back to the first place where not where he built the temple, but the first place where he calls on the name and starts to worship the Lord. His faith is on the rebound. His faith is starting to grow. And the first thing that he wants to do is to worship. And the first characteristic of a growing faith is a worshiping faith. A stumbling faith is characterized by no worship, right? When he was in Egypt and he journeyed down, it was a journey where he went down. There was sin. There was stumbling. There was no altar built in Egypt. There was no calling on the name of the Lord in Egypt. There was only, I want to survive this episode in Egypt. I just want to get out alive. So there's no worship down there. But when he goes back into the land, the first thing that he does is to worship. Because it is that worship that keeps us in the right position before God. Because as we worship and we run our actions and behaviors through the filter of, is this pleasing to God? Is this what God would direct me to do? Is this the direction God wants me to go? If Abram was worshiping God before he went down to Egypt and walking closely with God, God would have said, Abram, do not go into the land of Egypt. That's not where you are supposed to be. But as we grow in our faith, then it draws us to worship. It draws us to be closer to Him. It says, God, I recognize you for who you are, and here I am to worship you. As the song says, here I am to bow down, here I am to declare that you are my God. And what I find fascinating is about Him worshiping is It's a pivotal point when you read Genesis 12 and Genesis 13, and you see this where it goes back to Bethel. He does it right after he stumbles and right before a test. You know, I think the hardest time sometimes to worship God is right after a failure. Right after you do something stupid. It's stupid. At this point, I find it hard to believe that Abram was going, you know what? Going down to Egypt was a really good idea. It worked out just like I thought it would. I'm none the worse for the wear. God probably didn't even notice. I'm back in the land. Everything is good. All right. At this time, I'm thinking Abram is going, that wasn't a great idea. I'm glad my wife didn't kill me. I'm glad God brought me out of the land. But I probably don't want to make that mistake again. And with that attitude, sometimes it is so hard to go back to worship because you don't want to be in God's presence. You go back in there and you don't, you feel shame, you feel guilt, and you think, if I go into God's presence, He's going to shut the door on me because He doesn't want me there. When just the opposite is true. He does want you there because it is in His presence that He can extend you His grace. Because it is in His presence when you are worshiping that He can extend you His mercy. And it is in His presence when you are worshiping that He can wipe away the shame and the guilt. And so we see then as Abraham's faith is worshiping or growing, he starts by worshiping. He comes back again to the place where he called on the name of the Lord. And his faith begins to grow, which is a good idea because his faith is about to be tested a second time. So a second aspect of a growing faith we will see is also a generous faith. You'll read down in verse 5, and again it says, and Lot, who went with Abram. Just the way it's worded, it kind of gives you a hint that this guy, Lot, is going to be a troublemaker for Abram, and in fact, he is. Abram probably would have done well to leave Lot back in Haran. He would have had a lot. He would not have had as many problems as he did with taking him with him. Because we find out that they both came out wealthy. They both came out with livestock. Abram with silver and gold. Lot came out with livestock and also with tents. And so they come off very, very wealthy. And now they're back into the land. And these two men with these huge livestock holdings are trying to share a relatively small piece of land. And it starts to become a problem. Starts to become a problem. And it says they can't dwell together. The land cannot support both of them. And the situation is growing out of hand. There's now squabbles among the livestock and the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And Abram hints again in verse 8, says, you know, I don't want to do this. You know, we're kinsmen. And you and I know that the conflict within families always have the potential to be greater than the conflict with strangers. And so there's starting to be this conflict that's rubbing between Abraham and Lot. And yes, I know it's Abram, but he's Abraham much longer than we have him as Lot and just or Abram. So just when I stumble, you know who I'm talking about. And so he comes up with a problem or with a solution to the problem. And he says to Lot, look, there shouldn't be any strife between you and me. I don't want us to fight. Look, he says in verse 9, the whole land is before us, before you. So Lot, I'm going to be generous to you and generous in my faith, and I will say to you, you pick the land that you want to go, and I'll go in the other direction. We'll part on good terms, and there'll be plenty of room for your flocks and plenty of room for my flocks. He's showing a generous faith. But there's a couple hints in the story here that ask us some questions. Because Abram and Lot are not the only ones who are living in the land. Says the Perizzites and the Canaanites are in the land as well. So it doesn't give any indication that they're having a problem living with them. It also kind of hints at where it talks about they can't dwell together. They could not dwell together. It tells us twice. They can't live next to each other. I don't usually talk about, or people talk about, their livestock dwelling next to other livestock. You know, there's some other tension probably going on here between Abram and Lot, not just the herds, but something else is going on. But even in all of that, Abram says, I'm going to be generous to you. I'm going to offer you to go whichever direction you want to. I'm going to give you first choice. You see the generosity in his faith? That generosity would have been nice when he was dealing with Sarah in chapter 12, wouldn't it? Sarah, I'm just going to tell everybody who I am and who you are and let God protect us. So we see him growing. And as he grows, we see that generosity grow as well. So our faith ought to be a generous faith. It's a faith that we want to give away, a faith that we want to show to people, a faith that we demonstrate to people in just so many simple ways. And we see that here with Abram. In a culture where Abram would have been the one that had the first pick, he looks at Lot and says, I'm going to let you have the first one. Go ahead. And in doing that, what we're going to learn thirdly, and we're actually going to learn it through a negative example, is this, that a growing faith is a discerning faith. A growing faith is a discerning faith. Part of your faith as it grows is to make discernments. And discernment, simply put, is the ability to look at a situation and discern or distinguish the correct course of action steered by faith. So imagine you're in a boat and you're going in a direction. You're like, all right, I need to go in this direction. And you use the rudder to get you in the right direction. The rudder here is faith. And the direction you need to go, you're in that boat and you got to navigate between the rocks and the tide pool and the whirlpool and the tree limbs and everything. And you set your course, you're discerning where the course is, and use that rudder to steer you. The same thing with faith. You got to look and there's pitfalls and landfalls and landmines and just everything in front of you. And you want to set the correct course, but you can't set that correct course unless the rudder is correct, and the rudder is faith. Leading you and steering you and showing you where to go. And we see this not necessarily through Abram displaying discernment, but Lot lacking his ability to discern the situation. Currently, they're in Bethel. Bethel is about 2,800 feet above sea level, so they'd be up on the mountains, and they'd be able to see the land. They'd have a good view of the land. And as you read the text, they're probably looking off to the east. So if you want to orient yourself, if you were in Israel, the Mediterranean Sea would be behind you. And so you're looking back into the Middle East. That's the direction. So when Abram says, if you go to your left, that would be north, farther into the land. And if he says you go to the south, that would be down south towards the Negev, back towards Egypt. And in front of them would be the Jordan Valley. And through the Jordan Valley runs the Jordan River, and it's a very fertile area, just like the Nile that would flood, the Jordan would flood as well and make the land around it very, very fertile. It'd be good for raising flocks, it'd be good for raising food, raising a family. And so it is so good that it is described right there. It says in verse 10, it says, it looked like the garden of the Lord. The Jordan Valley was so beautiful that it reminded Moses of what God and how God described the Garden of Eden. And the people who are hearing this for the first time, they wouldn't be able to, I mean, they would recognize and hear the parallels. So Moses gives them another hint, a visual cue where he says, like the land of Zoar. So that was probably the delta area of the Nile. And they would have understood that because they would have seen it. They would have known what that would look like. Because remember, these are the people who came up out of Egypt. And so they would know what the fertile area of Egypt would look like. And they go, oh yeah, that was a pretty good place. So when they hear that described, they think, oh yeah, I can see why Lot would want to go and make that decision. It seems like a no-brainer. It seems like the natural decision to make. Remember last week we discussed that sometimes the natural decision is not the decision that God wants you to make. And that's what Lot did. And he did it with no discernment whatsoever. And the text gives us all these hints that the decision Lot was making was not a wise decision. Look in verse 10. It says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes." And you go back through the first 12 chapters of Genesis and you see where somebody's eyes were lifted up. Did not end well. Eve in Genesis 3, as she lifted her eyes up and looked at the fruit that was pleasing to her eyes, and she took it. Remember, she took, she ate, she gave, he ate. Genesis chapter 6, where the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they lifted up their eyes, they saw, and did not end well there either. To lift up your own eyes reveals a covetous desire, which, when acted upon, usually leads to disaster. We are warned over and over throughout Scripture not to make judgments with our eyes. Apostle John calls it the lust of the eyes. We look and we see, and it's pleasing. It's pleasing to our sight, so we want it so that we take of it. And it does not end well. There's a hint in verse 12 as well, where it says that he settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot settled among the cities of the valley. Now, we kind of touched on this briefly earlier, but the whole idea, when you start to read and study Scripture and you look at cities in the Bible, do you realize that cities in the Bible are never spoken of in a positive light? Cities are not, y'all know this, right? When you look at somebody and go, oh, you're going to run off to the big city? Do you mean that as a compliment? No, not usually. People get weary of cities and stuff. They quickly become monuments to themselves, and they also do something else. They quickly take on the culture of the world, do they not? So the cities in the Bible are not presented, at least in the Old Testament, they're not presented as a bastion of righteousness. The New Testament, they're presented as the place to go to take the gospel. Look at Paul. Where did Paul go? Paul always went to the cities. So here we have God, him lifting up his eyes and seeing the cities. On a side note, there is only one positive city mentioned in the Bible. You know which one that is? The city of God, Jerusalem. It's the only one. It's the only one. But also, as he talks about the cities are described. Look at verse 13. "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners before the Lord." I mean, what do you do with that? We're not talking about any just run-of-the-mill wickedness. This isn't your average bad. This is great sinners before the Lord. How would you like to be known in that capacity? Are y'all sinners? No. We're great sinners, you know. But that's the moral state of the people in Sodom. But then again, if you missed all of those, there should have been one that you picked up very, very clearly. It says that Lot, at the end of verse 11, Lot journeyed east. East is always away from God. East indicates movement away from God. And so when you look at a growing faith, there's got to be an element of discernment. Here, Abram's faith is going up, and we see through Lot that he's not exercising that discernment. He makes a decision based on all the natural view, everything that makes sense. And he says, I'm going to go that way. And he starts to move away from God towards the wicked, great sinners of Sodom. And it says that he goes out there, and that is where he moved his tent. And what Lot is going to find out, and we will in a couple chapters from now, is that great darkness lies in the shadows of Sodom. And while his tent is in the shadows in the moment, later we find him in the city gates of Sodom, because he lacked discernment in his faith. So a growing faith is a discerning faith. To discern, is this where God wants me to go? Is this the direction that I want to go? Is this decision, when presented with an opportunity, is this the right decision? Even though it feels natural and it looks to be the right one, is it the right one? And we're able to, through God's word and through prayer, discern where God is leading us and wants us to go. But a growing faith is also a confident faith. Verse 14, God appears back on the scene after Lot had separated from Abram. And he comes to Abram and speaks to him. And notice the difference. Verse 10 said, and Lot lifted up his eyes. Verse 14, as God speaks to Abram, says, lift up your eyes. That makes all the difference in the world. That makes all the difference in the world. Where God comes to Abram and says, lift up your eyes. And we see that God will be the one to give to Abram. Instead of being a taker, Abram is going to be the receiver of a divine promise from God. When God says to us, lift up your eyes, and telling us to do something, he is preparing us to do to engage in an activity that's going to bring blessing in our lives and bring glory to him. Because he is the one lifting up the eyes. Better for God to come and tell us and give to us than for us to try to look around and say, you know what, I'm going to do it on my own. Because when God lifts up our eyes and tells us to do something, he is preparing us and readying us to receive a blessing and to expand his kingdom. So God tells him, look up, open your eyes. And he says, basically, stand where you are and just kind of turn in a circle. So here's Abram. You can imagine him on top of, he probably does it a little bit slower than that, but standing on top of the mountain, looking out and able to see all of this land. And he says, everything that you see, I am going to give to you and to your descendants. Even though Lot is in the land with lots of sheep, even though the Perizzites are in the land, even though the Canaanites are in the land, even though the people of Sodom are in the land, even though that the land is occupied now, I am going to give it to you and you will possess it. But not just you, he says, I will give it to you and your offspring forever. Forever. It is yours. It's not going to be for a brief period of time. You're not going to have it for a couple years and then be forced out of the land. It is going to be you for as long as you are a nation, as long as this earth stands. Abram, this is going to be your land and the land to your descendants. And for that to happen, Abram, you need to know right now that you will have descendants that will be more numerous than the dust on the earth. I've often wondered, how do you count dust? Is that before or after you take the microfiber cloth and dust? When do we count? But you understand the hyperbole there. You can't do it. There's no way. But the magnitude of the promise of the land demands the magnitude of the offspring to come as well. And so God says, this is what is going to happen. And he looks at Abram and says, I want you to walk through the land again. Go to the north, go to the south, go to the east, go to the west. Abram, walk through it again. And so Abram does that, and he's going on a walk of faith, confident in what the Lord has promised him. And what he is doing is claiming the land. There's a word that they use, proleptically, which basically means to understand a future act or promise as already accomplished. The future act is, Abram, this is going to be your land, the descendants forever, but I want you to walk through the land now, and I want you to claim the land now, because it is yours now, even though it hasn't fully come to be. It is yours now. Enemies dwell in the land. Sarah is barren. There are no descendants. There is very little naturally that Abram could look around and be confident in. But he can be confident because the Lord has said to him, this is going to be your land. So go walk through your land now. And that's what he does. And he goes and he walks through the land. And it tells us at the end of his faith walk that he comes to the land of Hebron. And look at what he does. When he gets there, the first thing he does is he builds another altar to the Lord. And it ends kind of the same way that it began, where he went to Bethel with the altar and worship. We see him again worshiping. He's confident, this confidence in God and confidence in what God has promised, that he can walk the land knowing not who I am, but who God is. He's going to give me this land. And a growing faith is a confident faith, so that when God comes to you and says something to you, as perhaps ridiculous as this promise sounds, this land is going to be yours. You're going to have descendants more than you can count. And we look at God and say, God, that makes no sense. But our faith is confident enough in God that we say, I trust you, I believe in you, my confidence is in you that this will come to pass. And we see Abram displaying that as he's walking through the land. And we need to have that same confident faith in the Lord as well. Where God calls us to do something, we are confident because he has said that he would do it. A growing faith is a confident faith. And then finally, a growing faith is a relational faith. And we see this over the context of the entire passage of verse 13. And what we see, and even in chapter 12, what we see is that when Abram is listening to God and obeying God's voice and walking in relationship with God, then his faith is growing. But the moment that Abram breaches that relationship by either failing to worship or failing to listen, we see the stumbling come in. So a growing faith is a faith that is rooted in a relationship. It's us walking with God, being with him, listening to him, studying his word, praying. It's maintaining the channels of communication, if you will, so that as we are with him and we're walking with him, he is leading us and he is guiding us on the path that he wants us to walk. He's leading us and guiding us to be focused on him and his righteousness and in his kingdom. It's us being led by the Holy Spirit. Remember where it comes and John in John 16 talks about the Holy Spirit coming and saying that the Holy Spirit's going to dwell in us and he's going to lead us into all truth. He's going to lead us to the things about God. He's going to convict us of our sin. The Holy Spirit's going to do all of this in the relational aspect so that as we understand who God is, we can walk with him and we can knock down any barriers in our lives that would inhibit that relationship. At the same time, I'm walking in the positive aspects of faith that encourages that relationship, because for our faith to grow, we've got to understand it is relational. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not something cold that we just follow. We saw at the very beginning of the sermon series, when we started Genesis, in the beginning God, and we saw that the first thing that we understood about God was he was a personal, relational God who wants to walk with his people. And as long as we walk with him, because what we've seen thus far, it's not that God veers off the path. It's that we're walking along the path and then we're like, hey, look. And we veer off. And when we veer off the path and that relationship is broken, it leads us where? Down into Egypt. But as long as we're walking with God and we're staying on the path, in that relationship, that relational aspect of knowing Christ as Savior, then He is going to lead us and guide us. And our faith is going to grow. You cannot separate those two. So when we get to the end of chapter 13, there's really just that one question for us. You know, are we growing in our faith? Are we growing in our faith? Do we have a growing faith? If you had to choose this morning between stumbling, stagnant, or growing, how would you describe your faith? Have you stumbled down into Egypt? Are you just maintaining the status quo? Or are you growing in your faith? Because we're called to a growing faith, not called to a stumbling or stagnant faith. We're called to a faith that grows and increases day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. We're called to know more and to learn more and walk more closely with God every day than the day before. It's a growing faith. You know the people in your lives that you would call people of faith, great people of faith that you look up to, and you think, man, I wish I had their faith. Why? Not because they had a stumbling faith. Not because they had a stagnant faith, but because they had a growing faith. And you could look back at their lives and see over the course of their lives, the trajectory of their faith was always going up. Doesn't mean there's not hiccups and bumps along the road. But it means that from when you watch them, you see their faith continue to grow and continue to increase. And you think, if only my faith would look like theirs. Well, your faith can look like theirs. Your faith can. And the key aspect of that is that last one, that relational. If you are walking with God day in, day out, you are going to have a growing faith because you can't walk with Him and be obedient to Him and your faith stumble at the same time. So this morning, how's your faith? How would you describe it? Do you have a growing faith?
This has been the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who seek to advance the kingdom of God through worship, evangelism, discipleship, ministry, and fellowship. You can find us on the web at redbankmbc.com. You could also visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? Well, we put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this podcast has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.